Good evening, church. Tonight's Bible reading will be from the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you're new here, there are some Bibles, they're red in the pews, and it'll be up behind me. So from 1, verse 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I probably should have done a Bible reading, shouldn't I? Seems like we're jumping up and down, but thanks for doing that. Bless you. Well, let me put this down. Let me just start by letting you know something that won't be immediately obvious from looking at me. And even though you've probably met me before, this may not also be obvious to you, but I like really suck at fixing things and building things. Do you know, like most people can do it. Like they can, they can have a pretty good shot at like putting the odd thing together, tinkering with their cars, like putting things together that they bought at IKEA. You know, most people can do that. Like there's a rudimentary level of ability in most people to just like fix stuff or build stuff or put stuff together. Some of you, of course, might be really gifted at it. Some of you actually might be tradespeople, like you're actually trained in it. But I actually am completely hopeless at it. Like really, really hopeless at it. Like I'm totally, completely and utterly can't do it. Like we just don't go to IKEA. I don't even know what is in IKEA. I don't know how, people talk about IKEA. It's just a mystery land I've never gone to. Like anything that's like in a flat pack, nope, doesn't come into our house. Like any box anywhere that has some assembly required, no, we don't have those either. Like, I just feel like, is it too much to ask the factory that made this thing just to put it all together and just let me have it complete? Like, I just can't fix stuff. And it is actually a source of embarrassment to me. I know some of you seem to be laughing right now, but I'm being very vulnerable and open with you. I am not like a fully complete human being because I'm so terrible at this. It's really terrible at it. It causes all sorts of issues in our family. So not that long ago, I was in the United States teaching in a college in Chicago, and I was Skyping my wife, Kaz, who's here tonight, and she, just chit-chatting about what was happening, and then she mentioned that she had bought a new exercise bike for the Frost household, which is good. Okay, our old exercise bike admittedly was pretty vintage, so new exercise bike, that sounds good. Oh, yeah, she said, I'm going to need your help when you get home. And then she said those words, because there is some assembly required. It was like, I tried not to show her, like, while I was looking, like, into my device. I tried to, like, okay, honey, that'd be great. But, of course, I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, the whole time I was away, I was, like, praying. Maybe the Lord would have provided some, like, just some random handyman might have just, like, stumbled into our house accidentally. Or I just kept praying, like, oh, Lord, like, could it possibly be that, like, someone might have just been over to, like, check the meter or something and, like, oh, I can put that down. Like, I was just praying it would be ready by the time I got back. But sure enough, after flying all the way from Chicago, it's a long flight, let me tell you, I land, Kaz was at work, I open the door, I walk in. Not only was the exercise bike not assembled, but it was in the foyer of our house, like the entranceway. Like as soon as I walked in, it was there in various pieces, mocking me. like laughing at me, taunting me, come on, assemble me. I thought to myself, well, I mean, I've just flown halfway around the world. I know my limitations, so I'll leave it until tonight when I'm really tired. And so Kaz gets home, and she's like, oh, it's not that hard. She said, like, there's just a few bits I couldn't quite get. So it's like, okay, let's give this a crack. Like, it could be like marriage enrichment, for example. Or as it turned out, the opposite. So here's as much assembly as had occurred. There's like a base with like, I guess, like a big turning wheelie thing at the bottom, like heavy base. And then it's got a seat on it. The seat wasn't like quite on. That was part of the assemblage, but we'll get to that later. The most important challenge that we had was we had to put the handlebars and the pole bit. You got the gist of this? Not the handlebars, but the pole that the handlebars go on. We had to put that into the base. Oh, wouldn't that be simple if it's just like click and it's in? No. What you've got to do is, because like there's a little meter thing on the handlebars that tell you calories and time and all that jazz, right? So it's got wires coming out of the pole that's going to go into the base. So what you have to do is you have to, and each of these wires, it has like a little, looks like a little house on the end of each of the wires. And then coming out of the little hole at the base, there's a couple of other wires that have got, looks like little boxes that could go into those little houses. You got the gist of this? And so, but they don't come very far out of their respective holes. They only come out like a little bit. So what you have to do is you have to get the pole like nearly into the, not in the base, like nearly, not just close enough. So it's nearly in, you got the gist of this? So that there's the little houses and the little things that go into the little houses. So while you are like balancing this thing almost in, then you have to like put these little things in the little houses before you can put the thing in and then tighten it. You with me? Yeah. It's impossible! Don't say you're with me. No, there's no way. Like, you can't get it, like, that close. Then, like, these are normal-sized fingers. They're not Donald Trump fingers. These are normal-sized fingers. So I could not, like, get in. There's just no, it doesn't, you can try as hard as you like. It's a design fault. It's a design fault. It doesn't. So outraged was I by this. I actually resorted at one point to saying to Kaz, well, darling, I feel like this is just a little bit beyond us. At least that's the way I thought it came out. Now, Kaz, I must confess, wasn't helping a lot because she was also, as we were trying to do this, listing all the men in our life that she could call to come over and do it for me. I was like, honey, come on. Like, these men are meant to be able to do this kind of stuff. And the little houses and the little... In the end, it was like, forget it. Forget it. It's impossible. Let's call the shop. Where did you get it from? She said she got it from Aldi. That's not so funny. I know what that's like. You go to Aldi to buy oranges and you come out with a three-cooker barbecue, right? So she came out with a impossible-to-assemble exercise bike. So we'll call the helpline. Let's call the helpline. So you call the helpline. It's like, I think there's a design fault with our particular exercise bike because you've got to, there's no way. She's like, oh, no, she said. It's cool. All you do is, as you are getting the pole close to the base, you just take the wires that are coming out of the base and just click them into the ones that are coming out of the pole and then attach the pole. And it's like, I know the theory, but there's just no way that's going to work. It just doesn't. It's like, in the end, I was like, honey, just take it back and trade it in for, like, potatoes or something. It's like, it just doesn't work. She mentioned to me that, like, within a few days, our daughter is dating this guy who's a carpenter. So, he builds stuff. Like, he's got the goods. Like, he can do it. So she said, like, they're coming over in a few days. Like, why don't we ask him to see? But I was like, honey, like, that sounds like a good idea. But see, he's a carpenter, and they like make wooden stuff. And like, this is technical and mechanical. And I don't think it's his kind of. Well, she said, well, can't we just wait and ask? And so, in a few days, my daughter and her boyfriend, the carpenter, the long blonde-haired carpenter with the piercing blue eyes. The story I'm about to tell you didn't make me feel inadequate at all. To have the gorgeous blonde, long-haired, blue-eyed carpenter who's replaced me in my daughter's love. So he comes around, we're like, check this out, it doesn't work, the pole, the wires, there's no chance it works. And he was like, oh, a lot of people have troubles with these sorts of things. Actually, when I'm doing work on people's houses, they often ask me to put together their IKEA stuff or their Aldi stuff or, you know, so like, yeah, no, there's no shame, Mike, you know, like, no, don't be embarrassed, Mike. I wasn't embarrassed until he said that, but it's like, okay, let me see if I can manage this. I said, well, you can try, but I'm sorry, that's just not going to... Well, let me just see. Could you hold the pole here? And then, I'm not kidding, it was like this. And I was like, no, you got to connect the... I could shove that thing in there, dude, but like, you got to connect the... No, they're connected. Well, no, they've got to connect because when you pedal, then it's... Oh, that does work, right. It was like that. It was like, and honestly, the only thing I can say is it was like I was in awe of this man. It was just like I thought, where did you come from? Like the planet Krypton or something? Did you, what is, like how? I cannot explain to you how, more clearly how it was completely and utterly physically mechanically impossible, and the guy just did it like that. Why am I telling you this story? Because this is the gospel as far as Paul is concerned, just in case you didn't realize. You see, you're about to begin a series in the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, he actually says that here he is coming to them as who's one commissioned as an apostle of the gospel. He reinforces this a couple of times, that the gospel is what he's come to talk to them about. And sometimes when we hear Paul talk about the gospel, we imagine that the gospel just is this: your heart is black, I see that you've got some pictures that would indicate that, and Jesus came and died for your sins. But actually, while that's included, when Paul actually imagines the gospel, he's imagining something even more extraordinary than that. You see, for Paul, the gospel is not just a simple transaction between you and God. For Paul, the gospel is an ancient and cosmic story into which you've been invited. So for Paul, the gospel actually doesn't begin when you sinned. The gospel doesn't even begin when Jesus was born. The gospel begins way before that. For Paul, the gospel begins at a time when darkness and evil and corruption and cruelty was right across the face of the earth, where murder and rape and war and the threat of war was constant, where people lived continuously in fear, where it was dog eat dog and only the biggest and the most powerful dogs would ever win, where people knew that life was brutish and horrible and vile, where sin and corruption and darkness had invaded all things, where to be a child or a woman was the most terrifying thing, to be elderly, to be weak, was to anticipate impending death and destruction. And in this time, at this place, God, holy, ineffable, utter cosmic God, decides that it will begin an extraordinary experiment among the human race. He will create a whole new way of being human in the midst of all this vile and fearful darkness. And so God chooses two people to begin again with. God says, I will infect these two with this marvelous new vision of what it's like to be human as I intended them to be. And they will infect their son, and he his son, and his and his and his. And soon this will be a tribe, and then soon it will be a clan, and then soon it will be a nation of people, actually like light, showing the rest of the world, fearing the gods and war and darkness and rape and torture and murder. This new nation will rise up of people infected with this marvelous new vision of what it's like to be human. A vision of being human that includes love and justice and mercy and kindness and hospitality and grace and truthfulness, where men and women are treated equally, where all are safe, where the outsider is welcome, a marvelous new revolutionary understanding of what it is to be human. And so, indeed, he chooses those two people. And indeed, they infect their son with this marvelous vision. And on it goes until soon there are now 12 tribes of this nation, all seeking to live under the hand of God, to fulfill his marvelous new vision of what it's like to truly and utterly be human as he intended this to be in the first place. And then, you probably know all this story, don't you? And then in the midst of all of this, horror of all horrors, this nation was swept up by one of the world's superpowers and taken into slavery in Egypt. And those of us who are following along in the story were thinking to ourselves, ah, well, the game is up. What do we do now? Just tumble back into all this darkness and filth, all this terror and horror. But God was not finished with this nation of people. And in the most spectacular fashion, I haven't got time to tell you the whole story, but you know it anyway, don't you? God released these people from their bondage in Egypt. He took them through a parted sea and out into the wilderness, where he says to them, you know that vision that I'd given you when I first selected your ancestors, when I first invaded their space, gave them this magnificent new vision of being human, let's write it down. And here he gives to Moses this magnificent vision of what it looks like to love God and each other, to embrace the freedom we have in God as our responsibility as well. But you know as well as I do, if you know this story already, time and again this nation and all these 12 tribes continues to fall short. Time and again they continue to abandon the ideals and the hopes and the dreams that God had for them. This is where we come around to my exercise bike. Because when I read the whole of the Old Testament, you know what it feels like to me? It feels like the whole of the Old Testament is the story of a nation of people desperately trying to fit something together that they just can't make work. The whole of the history of Israel is one prophet and one king and one leader after another seeking to lead them back into the destiny that God had chosen them for in the first place, and falling short again and again and again. Even in the beginning of Romans, Paul talks about the descendants of David. Even David, the one who comes closest to like fitting it together, the one who nearly gets the wires together, nearly makes it work, but doesn't quite. Israel even got to the point where they thought to themselves, oh, look, let's just, near enough is good enough. Can't we all just be like David? But even David couldn't fulfill this magnificent covenant. Even David falls short. The whole history of Israel is the history of the people of God filled with a vision of a new way of being human and just unable to make it work. But you know, there was a carpenter sent to put it together. A handsome, blue-eyed blonde, Jesus the carpenter is sent to make it work. This is the whole story of Jesus, is it not? Like, did you think it was just like him like wiping your black heart clean? No. You know what Jesus does? Jesus, like my impending son-in-law, strides into Israel and says, like, oh, you can't put this together? Not even David could put that together. Moses couldn't put that together. Like none of the people that were calling you to it could put it together. Don't worry, I can put it together. And you know what the whole story of Jesus is? That's the gospel, is Jesus putting it together. Jesus literally like this, boom, satisfies the covenant. Soon as he's born, what happens to him? He is taken to Egypt as a refugee. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? He comes up out of Egypt and back to Galilee, fulfilling this vision that the Messiah will actually come out of Egypt to satisfy the covenant, to set this thing right. And then when he commences his public ministry, how does Jesus do it? Jesus presents himself, not at the Red Sea, he presents himself at the Jordan River for his cousin to baptize him. Now, why does Jesus get baptized? I hope I'm not going to tread on any toes here, but lots of Baptists say you should get baptized too because Jesus did. Well, Jesus did not get baptized like anything, like the way we get baptized. We get baptized as an act of repentance, as a crying out to God that we're turning in another direction. Jesus didn't do that. You know what Jesus does when he's being baptized? He's reenacting the history of Israel, except he's doing it right. Up out of Egypt comes Jesus, and then through the waters of baptism goes Jesus. Jesus goes through the water, and as soon as he's come through the water, where does he go? To the wilderness. Sounding familiar? He doesn't spend 40 years in the wilderness. He spends 40 days in the wilderness. Can you see what he's doing? He's saying, here's what Israel couldn't put together. I'll just do it. Don't worry. I'll come up out of Egypt like you did. I'll go through the sea like you did. I'll go to the wilderness like you did. Except in the wilderness, you know what happened to you? You grumbled and complained and the whole thing fell apart. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show you how it should have been done. I'll put this thing together. He's tempted three times in the wilderness. And all three times he resists the tempter by quoting scripture. I think most Baptists know that. But guess which scripture he quoted? All three times when the tempter tempts him to turn stones into bread, to leap off the roof of the temple, to command the rulership of all the nations, all three times Jesus quotes Moses. All three times Jesus quotes the words of Moses in the wilderness. What is he doing? He's saying, I came up out of Egypt just as you did. I went through the waters as you did. I resisted the tempter when you couldn't. I actually spoke the words of Moses. What is he saying? I out-Moses'd Moses. And then what does he do? He calls 12 disciples. You know, he has like 60, 70, 80, 100 disciples at various times. Why do we get the names of 12? Because those 12 were representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He even says to them, you will sit on thrones and judge the 12 nations of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Not like literally per se, because we know one of them actually falls. What is he saying? What I'll do through you will be in judgment of what the 12 tribes themselves couldn't do. They couldn't make it work, but through you, we'll make this thing work. And then he takes them to a mountain, and then he delivers them this magnificent vision of what it's like to be this new way of being human, peacemakers, humble, lovers, carers in this world. Do you follow what I'm saying? The whole history of Israel, up out of Egypt, through the sea, into the wilderness, sin, stumble, 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 12 nations, 12 tribes, sorry, the delivery of the first covenant on the mountain. Jesus' life mirrors this, except he does it right. And then he says, in satisfying this covenant, in doing it as it was intended to be done, I free you from the slavish burden of having to fulfill it. I will stand in your place and I will throw it open to all comers to enter into this. So you know that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding at Cana. You're still with me on this story, by the way? up out of Egypt, through the water, into the wilderness, 12 tribes to the mountain, delivers his vision for this new way of being human. And then he goes to a wedding, and what does he do? He turns water into wine. The remarkable thing about that is this. They go to this wedding. They run out of wine. Mary, really feeling anxious about how much shame this is going to heap on the head of both the father of the bride and the bride, because what kind of man would not prepare well enough for his daughter's wedding, turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, like, they're out of wine. Like, this is pretty serious. It's always made me wonder how many times Mary might have pulled that one, like, throughout Jesus' life. It's like there's a fete at the synagogue. I've got to make scones. I'm out of flour. Jesus, this one's serious, man. Like, no, Mom, no. This is an ordinary wedding. They've run out of wine. It is a matter of great social shame. And she turns to him and says, Jesus, do something. And he sees the back of the room, these great stone urns set aside for ceremonial washings. This is when Jews who felt contaminated by Gentiles would ceremonially wash themselves and say certain prayers which would make them clean again. And he sees this water and he thinks to himself, actually, Mom, I think this would be perfect. And Jesus turns this water into wine. Think about that. This water is a symbol of separation. This water is a symbol of us Jews, we're right, and the rest of you are wrong. But I've already explained to you, the whole history of Israel is a story of them not being able to get it right, not being able to satisfy the covenant, not being able to build this thing. They were no better than anybody else in so many respects, and yet they believed that they had it and no one else could. And Jesus takes that water, a symbol of separation, a symbol of elitism, a symbol that we're fine and you're not, and he turns that into wine. And throughout the world, what is wine? What is wine other than a symbol of inclusion and hospitality? This is how he launches his ministry. And then you watch the rest of the story of Jesus is him doing what? He fulfills the covenant. He out Israel's Israel. He out Moses as Moses. He out David's David. He turns symbols of separation into symbols of inclusion. He touches lepers. He allows sinners to sit at the table with him. He constantly blows this covenant open. Here's what he's saying. What God had in mind when he chose those two people all those generations ago was that a nation would satisfy this covenant and become a light to all the nations and invite them into this marvelous new way of being human. Literally, from those two people through Israel, the whole world would be transformed. But you couldn't do it. And not only could you not do it, you kept it to yourself. Here, I will satisfy it. I will fulfill it. And now, I blow it open for all the nations to recognize the grace and love of God and to be invited into this marvelous new vision of what it is to be human. So at the point at which he offers up his soul on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, having come up out of Egypt through the waters into the wilderness, having chosen 12 and gone to the mountain, turned water into wine, touched the outsider, healed the sick, continued to throw this thing open, at the point at which he dies on that cross, the ultimate symbol of separation, that huge curtain that is in the Holy of Holies, the ultimate symbol separating us from God, is rent in two from top to bottom. Now, if you were a Jew reading the Gospel for the first time and you were watching this story unfold, the history of Israel being fulfilled and set right, and then this man, this Messiah, out David-ing David, out Moses-ing Moses, and you saw water was turned into wine, you would know where this was going until finally, like a snowball, it reaches the Holy of Holies. This temple is rent in two, and now through Christ, the covenant is satisfied, and we have access through him to God the Father. How extraordinary is this? That we Gentiles in far-flung Australia in 2016 have been invited into a marvelous project that began when God chose those two people. What Israel couldn't do, what the pagan nations couldn't be, what you can't be, what I can't be, Jesus can be. And in satisfying the covenant, he allows us now access to God. We can, in Christ's strength of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, be a new kind of being human. We can be the just ones, the good ones, the true ones, the peace-loving ones. Do you follow? Lots of people end the story there. But I like the little epilogue that I think wraps it all up. After those 12 or 11 had been sent out to actually take this message beyond Israel, to say that the water has been turned into wine and all are welcome at the table, that the curtain has been rent in two and we all have access to God. One of those guys, Philip, ended up on a highway somewhere. He came across a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot reading from a scroll almost as big as the Order of Service from Nawi Baptist Church. He was reading the book of Isaiah. I'm serious, folks. People think that the New Testament was just made up, but who would make this up? He hears this man reading Isaiah. Isaiah, stuck in Israel, unable to make this work, dreaming of the time when the Messiah would come, the suffering one would set it right. So he goes over to the chariot and he says, "Dude, do you know what you're reading?" And the guy says, "I am an Ethiopian. I'm a black eunuch. I've been mutilated. I'm a God-fearer. I love the God of Israel. But how could I possibly understand what it says unless someone explains it to me? And what he actually means, it's code for, unless a Jew explains it to me." And Philip says, "I qualify. I can explain that to you. Now listen, there are all sorts of rules against Jews getting into chariots with people like him. There are all sorts of rules that would say, don't touch him. You need to ceremonially wash and all that jazz. But Philip has heard about that curtain being rent in two. Philip knows this thing now is flooding out beyond Israel to all people. And he climbs into the chariot and he explains to him how Jesus had come up out of Egypt and through the waters just like Israel and into the wilderness, except he did it right. And how he'd chosen 12 to represent the 12 tribes, how he'd fulfilled the whole story of Israel. He took us to a mountain. He taught us this way of being. He lived it out, turned water into wine. He died on the cross. And then that Ethiopian eunuch, black, Gentile, mutilated man, spies some water somewhere, a lake or a river or a creek or something. And he says to Philip, "So what would prevent me from being baptized?" Now, folks, I find that one of the most poignant questions in the whole of the Bible. Because he's not saying, "Hey, let's get baptized." He's saying, "So all this sounds good, but what would prevent me from being baptized?" Because remember, he's just been in Jerusalem. And as a black, mutilated Gentile, how many do not enter signs do you think he came across? He'd heard you could get kind of close to the God of Israel, but not too close. So he says to this Jew, "So what rule is there that would stop me from being baptized?" It's heartbreaking. And Philip looks across the chariot at him and says, "There is nothing. The water was turned into wine. The covenant was satisfied. The exercise bike has been made. The little housey things are fit together. The curtain was rent in two. And now all of us, no matter who we've been, where we've been, no matter how far short we've fallen, those Jews who have fallen a bit short and you Gentiles who've fallen a lot short, those ones who tried with all their mights but couldn't make this work, I'll do it, says Jesus. I'll do it for you. I will satisfy it and then usher you in to this extraordinary global experiment, a whole new way of being human. Do you follow? And people who've entered into this whole new way of human, guess what they do? In their 70s, they go to Nepal to serve the poor. People have been ushered into this whole new way of being human. Guess what they do? They move to Indonesia in order to share the gospel with people who can't put this thing together. You know what people have been ushered into this whole new way of being human do? They serve the poor. They love the loveless. They open their homes to the homeless. They speak up for the immigrant and the refugee. Not because they're special or they're different. In fact, you've even met one tonight and she said, I'm just ordinary, I'm no big deal. Of course, it's actually because she's entered into this whole new way of being human, she thinks that's ordinary. She's been invited in to an intergenerational global experiment of what it looks like when human beings stop trying to make this thing work and throw themselves on the mercy of Jesus who says, I'll do it. Let me do it. Make you whole. I can scrub your black heart clean. I can put within you the seeds of something that will grow throughout the rest of your life to make you the man or the woman that God intended you to be in the first place. So my friends, you can just keep on trying to make it work. You can just keep on trying to be a good Christian or a good person. We can cry out to Jesus and say, oh, do it for me. Make it right for me. I've tried so many ways. It just does this, my fingers won't, it just, it's what he does. He does what none of us can do. And he sets us free from fear and sin and death and the devil. Do you follow? Let me say a prayer. Father, I pray for any man or woman bowed before you now who's been trying so hard to fix themselves, to make it right. They've been trying to stop doing this or just try to start doing that. I pray, Father, for any person now who knows that they simply can't. It won't go together in their own strength. I pray, Father, right now, they would open their hands to you, that they would cry out, Jesus, do it for me. Jesus, make me whole. Jesus, invite me into your community of faith, the redeemed ones. Jesus, put in me the seeds of new life and hope. Make me the man or woman you intend me to be and propel me into your world as an agent of your grace. In Jesus' name.